Warm welcome again in our midst tonight. The Lord bless us together with presence, His sense of His presence, and that the Word may feed us. Let's stand together to begin our service. And our help, Lord God, is in Thy name. In Thee who hast made heaven and earth. In Thee who keepeth truth forever, never forsaking the works of Thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you, and peace from Him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the first begotten of the dead, the faithful witness, and the Prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us begin with the singing of Psalter 211, 1, 2, and 3, about the wonderful deeds of God. O God, most holy are Thy ways, who like Thee deserves my praise. Let us sing 1, 2, 3 of 211.
Thank you.
Let's turn to the scriptures reading of Matthew chapter 6 today. So we are looking today at the doctrine of God's providence. And let us read verse 19 through 34. Matthew 6, verse 19 through 34. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust thus corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, that means healthy, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So far this reading. And if we may believe these things, then you can understand how we will come to the confession of faith today in Article 13 of the Belgic Confession. We're going to read that after we have made confession with the words of the Apostles' Creed. And let each one of us say that in their heart, as I here say it before you. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And then Article 13 on page 10 in the back of your Psalter. upon divine providence. We believe that the same God, after he had created all things, did not forsake them, nor give them up to fortune or chance, but that he rules and governs them according to his holy will, so that nothing happens in this world without his appointment. Nevertheless, God is neither the author of nor can be charged with the sins which are committed. For his power and goodness are so great and incomprehensible that he orders and executes his work in the most excellent and just manner, even then when devils and wicked men act unjustly. And as to what he does, surpassing human understanding, we will not curiously inquire into it further than our capacity will admit of, but with the greatest humility and reverence adore the righteous judgments of God which are hid from us, contenting ourselves that we are disciples of Christ to learn only those things which he has revealed to us in his word, without transgressing these limits. This doctrine affords us unspeakable consolation, since we are taught thereby that nothing can befall us by chance, but by the direction of our most gracious and heavenly Father, who watches over us with a paternal care, keeping all creatures so under his power that not a hair of our head, for they're all numbered, nor a sparrow can fall to the ground without the will of our Father, in whom we do entirely trust, being persuaded that he so restrains the devil and all our enemies, that without his will and permission they cannot hurt us. And therefore we reject the damnable error of the Epicureans who say that God regards nothing, but leaves all things to chance. So far then, this confession before we pray, I was going to share this morning with you, but I forgot to take it along. I emailed with Martin again about the condition of Yusuf, the boy that we have been asked to pray for. He wrote me back. He says he's now in house arrest for 1 month before he needs to appear before his judge. Cannot receive any visits, but he can call him. But then he admits, he says, at first he was very angry with God, of course. But now, he said last week, this is a young boy in fear of his life. I have given it all in the hands of the Lord. Let he be the judge. Beautiful, huh? Young confession of a Christian under heavy persecution. What we just heard this morning, committed in the hand of his Father. That's faith. Let's pray. Almighty God, what art thou great, greatly to be praised as the creator of heaven and earth, which is beyond our understanding. But also, as we read from the scriptures and the confessions, thou art also the almighty ruler and governor over every detail of every day of all our life. And again, Lord, as we seek thy nearness and thy blessing on our gathering here tonight, fill our hearts with a sense of unworthiness, humility, but also kindle in our hearts prayer and faith. What a blessing, Lord, that thou again art willing to speak to us. For that is what thou art doing. When the word is read, we are listening to thee. If we have ears to hear, O grant us thus. And when thy word is expounded, Lord, also through those words, thou art pleased to speak about the eternal truths, able to guide us, able to save us, and to comfort us. And Lord, may it please thee to guide us tonight and to strengthen our heart with a sense of thy glory. Oh, to see thy glory. That is the utmost blessing that we could ever receive on this earth. In whatever circumstance, seeing thy glory will carry us through. And Lord, we pray that as we tonight gather here, we may be able to sit as Mary at thy feet to learn about thee and from thee, about thy guiding hand in the providences of our life. Undoubtedly also among us tonight are such who are deeply troubled, puzzled, hurt, weary, as we face situations and circumstances that are hard and dark and who seem so pointless. And Lord, we all, from time to time, will go through such things. And who of us, Lord, must not confess tonight that there are times that we fall into fretting, murmuring, get moody and rebellious under thy dealings in our lives. We confess it, Lord. That is what lives in our heart, this rebellious attitude towards thy sovereignty. O great God, it is only thy grace that can outroot that. It is thy grace that can make us like Yusuf. We commit it into thy hand. Let God be the judge. And Lord, we pray this evening that thou be pleased to deliver us from any rebellion that may sit in our heart, maybe sometimes anger. Sometimes we don't even recognize it as that. But Lord, that we may be made agreeable to thy will, but also trustful in thy fatherly hand leading life. It is part of the only comfort in life and death that we may know that the hand of Jesus will guide all things so that not a hair will fall from our head without thy heavenly and fatherly will. And Lord, we pray therefore this evening that that teaching may be blessed to each one of our hearts. For some of us, it is hearsay. We hear about it from others, their faith, their hope, their trust, their contentment. And Lord, it is because we may be strangers to that life of grace and the life of faith. Will thou please tonight cause them to be caught in the gospel net, either through a curiosity as a Zacchaeus, or Lord, as a alluring, seeing a treasure that we have never seen before, a pearl so great and precious that we may see that all our gathered pearls are worthless if we have no interest in thee as our God and Father. Lord, let's so then tonight, even this message which is to strengthen the faith in thy children, become a means in thy hand to minister grace to the graceless, life to the lifeless, and that our eye may be made single, and we may begin to see what a precious thing it is to be reconciled to Thee, the Almighty God and Father. All around us, Lord, we see many wrecked lives, people on heroin and drugs, broken families, young and old taking their lives, people who are so unhappy and dissatisfied as they bank their hope on a little portion in this life. And how prone, O God, we all are to define our life by our successes and gain. We beg Thee to graciously grant that faith and nurture that faith in Thee as God and Father, so that we may experience that only comfort in life and death. And so, Lord, we lift up to those to Thee who are going through difficult times in our church family. Also pray for Roger and Jenna's daughter Melissa, test that she has to undergo again, may it indeed prove to be nothing but harmless. But Lord, if Thy will is different, and if this is indeed a recurrence of the cancer, then we beg Thee also that Thou wilt give them together a great sense of this I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. This morning, Lord, we hear that a young person's life is burned to death while another escaped from that accident. And there's families that are deeply distressed today. Not only this one, but others around the country. And we lift up to Thee also these people who so suddenly face this so terrible loss. We pray also for the rescue workers, Lord, who need to go to scenes like this and give their first aid wherever possible. Will Thou give those who were involved in that also, that they may be able to debrief from these so horrible sights and events. We lift up before Thee all Christians, Lord, and all Christian organizations and mission workers and evangelism workers, also Thy workers among the Jewish people and wherever they may be. Thou hast promised that all the earth be filled with Thy glory as the waters cover the sea. And Thou art pleased to use for that a weak and frail men and women, in whatever settings. And Lord, we ask that Thou would strengthen them, bless their labor, and give all what is needed to continue this work against all the discouragements that they may face. We pray for our own mission laborers in Bolivia and all those involved in guiding them. We pray for those involved in Bible translations. We pray also for our own theological school students and teachers, Lord, especially as they feel the pain of losing one of their dear brothers in this past morning. Thou knowest also what it is needed for as they travel together through this grief and pain. We lift up to Thee our leaders governing our land. Continue to allow us, Lord, to worship Thee in freedom and liberty through their governing. And we pray that Thou give each of them a necessary awareness that they are under the prince of the kings of the earth, that they are indeed, Lord, ruling on Thy behalf. Oh, what will it be to stand before Thee and to have to give an account of that stewardship? Will Thou graciously bless each one of them with a sense of Thy glory? Lord, also we bring before Thee Thy children under the strain and pain of persecution, and continue to plead for their sustaining and enduring grace. Also for Yusuf, we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou gave him the victory of faith, that in all his confusion, as a young Christian, he may trust and entrust his life, his future, into Thy hand. Please uphold him as we pray together with him. So, Lord, bless thou also this week the denominational classes meeting in our own classes. Bestow upon all of us wisdom from above that is pure and gentle, peaceable and full of mercy, without partiality and without hypocrisy. What will it then be? A blessed time. O gracious God, may it so be experienced. Hear now our petitions and our thanksgivings and receive them all in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ alone. Amen. 96. And thereof all verses. Rest in the Lord, and be thou still with patience, wait his holy will, enduring to the end. Fret not, though sinners' gains increase, forsake thy wrath, from anger cease, it will to evil tend. So 96, all four verses, and there are again two opportunities this day to participate in the worship of giving. And may the Lord bless you in the general fund, first collection, and the building fund for the second. We're all familiar with the story of Joseph. 20 years of hardship, sufferings, injustice, robbed of his youth. And yet, congregation, what's so beautiful that he wasn't defined by those negative experiences. That's our experience that most of us have never experienced. He's not bitter. He's not cynical. He hasn't walked away from the faith of his fathers. Though God has treated him, from our perspective, harshly, yet there is not a trace of that bitterness. When he's finally come, as we've seen that before, in the throne room of Egypt, where he's tempted more than he ever was in the prisons, and yet he defines his life by faith in Jehovah. And this particularly climaxes on the very last chapter of Genesis, when his brethren come after Jacob has died, and they bow down before him again and says, "Behold, we be thy servants." And Joseph said, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought it evil against me. Yet God meant it unto good, to bring to pass at this day to save much people alive." Here we have again the book of Genesis. I said to you before that the book of Genesis defines every point of doctrine in the whole of the Bible. From election to predestination to faith to works to obedience, everything, and the doctrine of providence. And the story of Joseph is one bright example of that. The brothers did evil. God meant it for good. Now there you have an example of the definition that you have on your outline. And we speak about God's providence and preservation, and we speak about government and cooperation. Now that's the great teaching of God's providence. God's providence is his continual involvement with every detail in every creature's life. That seems hard to imagine. The little earthworm, that beautiful little mourning dove that I killed last week when I was driving around the road. Two of them were sitting on the road, and the one didn't make it. God has control over that? Now they're prettier than a sparrow, and he says he's controlling sparrows. So yes, though I felt bad, killing's just a pretty bird. God's providence. He preserves every part of his creation as he created it. We've tried to do all kinds of changes on the creation that God made, but we haven't been able to trespass the boundaries he placed between species, did he? We can make hybrids, but that's the end of it. They don't multiply. That boundary God's placed there in creation, and in his providence, he's keeping it there. He is preserving his nature, the cycles of the seasons, the cycles of the water, and the cycling of dust. Your dust. Or somebody else's dust before. That's some good thought to keep in mind. Dust to dust we go, and we become somebody else's dust again. Yeah, that's the providence of God. He directs every event to bring about his purpose, the great potter in heaven, holding every little piece of clay, forms every one according to his will. The deaf, the blind, the seeing, have not I made them? saith the Lord Jehovah. And all of his purpose. The big vases, the decorative vases, different purposes, same potter. And therefore every life is valuable and every person is valuable. In the Creator's sight, he made them in his image for his purpose. And God cooperates with every action that we do, congregation. That's a hard one. Our beautiful confession already touched on that. He cooperates in every action. You meant it for evil, but God was meaning it for good. See, that's that hard cooperation. Where is God's responsibility and man's responsibility in terms of sin? And you notice that Guido de Bray, in this brilliant article of faith, doesn't also explain that. And just like he said, it's better not to go too deep in these things. God is holy. We are sinful. But yet he directs and overrules to bring about his purposes even through some actions that are very sinful. And how God cooperates and not involved in sin, well, not too many have ever been able to answer that question. And surely we will not either. I may turn you with this introduction to Lord's Day 10 about the faith in God the Father's providence. It's one of the favorites for me in the whole of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 10. What's your only comfort in life and death comes beautifully out also in this one. What dost thou mean by the providence of God? The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures. So that herbs and grass, and rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. What advantage or profit is it to us to know that God has created, and by his providence does still uphold all things? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and that in all things which may hereafter befall us, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move, let alone do nasty things, hurtful things, painful things. Yeah, the authors of this confession, mind you, also of the confession of the Belgic confession, they died in the faith of that as they were burned Guido de Bray burned on the stake. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. These men practiced their faith. And what a tremendous comfort is there tonight as we think about the prophet of the faith in God the Father. There's two thoughts. That provides the key to the right interpretation of everything that happens in your and my life, child of God. That comfort, by the way, is now only truly available to the believer. He may know that all things, bad and good, painful and beautiful, work together in a purpose by which God will glorify himself in your life. Sorry, that is only a comfort that belongs to the believer. If you are out of Christ, you don't have that comfort. Be mindful of that. God is still leading your life, but you don't have that comfort. And therefore, let this prayer today be in your heart. Lord, kindle in me the faith In this Thee, O God the Father, it not only provides the key to the right interpretation, it also provides the power to the correct frame of heart in all events. That's question 28. Thankful in prosperity and patient in adversity and trustful in the future. Now first then, this key. You need a key to open a lock. You need a key to crack a puzzle, a riddle, right? Now providence, my friend, is a riddle. God's leading of life's is a puzzle in which many, many, many puzzle pieces are missing. And they will remain missing the whole of the journey of the life of the child of God. That's hard sometimes to live with those missing puzzle pieces. Yeah, that is hard. We only look at the puzzle that is having many, many, many missing pieces. And that's bewildering sometimes. You know, match, we don't see the picture. Because so many pieces are missing. And now you listen to this confession of this believer, and he says, look, it doesn't matter to me that they're missing. I'm content to have them missing. Because I believe that God the Father is in every piece that is missing as well and mismatching in my life. One man, congregation, who must have faced these missing pieces in his puzzle of his life must be John the Baptist. I took my time this week to meditate briefly through his life puzzle. You know the story of John the Baptist, right? Miraculous child, born of very old parents. Now that means he probably was an orphan also very early. John the Baptist probably grew up most of his life without his father and without his mother, because they were both old when he was born. It seems like it, at least. He missed out having the joy of brothers or sisters. He's the only child. Missed out the joy of having a wife. Single man all his life. John the Baptist. This time we're going to like this picture of this man for a moment. Lived in a desert. It's not a nice place to live. It's hot and dry and searingly hot. Lived a life of poverty. Locust, that's the food for the poor. That's not a delicacy on the plates. That is the food for the poor who have nothing else. This man ate out of nature, honey and locust. You could find it everywhere. See? Puzzle, isn't it? 30 years, he is living out there as a Nazareth. So he's given up all the legitimate joys. He never drank a drop of wine or of the grape. Gift it all up. Why? Well, because you are a Nazareth from your early days. You are serving God. And he did for 30 years. He lived that life in the desert, fasting, praying. Finally, God tells him, it's time to go preaching, John. So out of nowhere, John appears. He looked a bit queer in his camel's hair, his long hair, mind you. Never had his hair cut. Must have an immense beard. He was not allowed to cut his hair. He must have looked like a strange person, friends, this John the Baptist. And there he appears on the shores of the Jordan, and he begins to bring a message that didn't gain him much popularity at the end, did he? He is cutting. He is searingly cutting. He's sharp. He condemns the common religion of the day. His faithful is preaching, indeed. He would not compromise. He's not building his approval rate. And so when he comes and sees sinners in front of him, he lays the law at their feet. Yes, and then finally he may point to the gospel of the Lamb of God. He's not shy to tell that the king of the country, Herod, is living in sin. And next day he goes to prison. 6 months after he's been preaching. Think about a puzzle in providence. And he ends up in the prison of Herod, and there he sits, no doubt, in a lowly prison. And that's where he stays till he dies. I can imagine the questions that might have come up in the heart of this good man. All this devotion and all this self-denial and all this faithfulness of God, and now look where God put me. I don't know, maybe I don't speak for him, but I imagine it for him. I do not say John the Baptist said this, but I could imagine it come up in my heart. All this for God? Because the man that we sang of today, Asaph, he said something like that in Psalm 73, in Psalm 77. He's just questioning this providence of God. It makes no sense, Lord, for me to fear thee. Look at all these worldly people who are having it so good. And here I'm just suffering and suffering and suffering. And John the Baptist is certainly a sinner like us, so he might have thought that too. We know in Matthew 11, he sent some of his disciples to Jesus. Two of them. They questioned, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" Why did he ask that question? Some say for the sake of the disciples. Maybe they needed to know that he was really the Messiah. Others say John the Baptist himself is having a question. I do not know. But I know he sent them to to the Lord Jesus, and as Jesus sees these disciples coming, he answers them and he sends them back. You can imagine that they travel back to John the Baptist, and as they meet John in the prison, he says, "Well, what did he say? What did he say?" Well, he says, John, that the blind are receiving their eyes, and the deaf are hearing, and the lame are walking, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And what else? Did he say anything else? Yeah, Master. He said something else. What? "And blessed are all they who are not offended in me." That's all he got. That's all the word John the Baptist got from Jesus. Blessed is the man that is not offended with the way I rule your life. I guide your path. I deal with you. I do not know what the impact of that answer must have been on John the Baptist, but when I ponder that this week, I don't know how I would have taken that. My heart would have not been taking that so well. Right? That is the human flesh. But grace alone can make us say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." Congregation, many of God's saints have wrestled with God's providence. I am here only thinking that John might have. I do not know for sure. But I know Asaph did. I know Jeremiah did. I know David did. I know that Abram did. I know every one of them that have at least written about it in the Bible. And is there any saint in our midst today who can say, "I have never doubted, questioned, argued, disagreed with God's providence in my life"? I don't think there are too many of those, if there are any of those here. You know, even John didn't get a different answer than most of us will ever get. "Don't be offended in me." That means, John, you must not expect to understand my providence. You must not expect to understand my sovereign ways, and it will continue to be a riddle to you. And my footsteps are in the sea, and I am in the sanctuary. And blessed are you if you are not offended with me in the way I lead your life. And that's a blessing. If you're not offended in God and how He leads your life. Not easy. How quickly do we doubt? How quickly can the thought rise up in our heart? Is there even a God? A God who is good, and a God who is wise, and a God who hears prayer, and a God who leads my life. No, friends, we may be tempted to abandon faith and question and His character. You know, that's exactly where I was thinking Joseph might have gone. God didn't speak to him, at least we don't read of it anywhere. The dream that he thought was going to be fulfilled, not fulfilled for many years. He goes from being honest and upright to go to prison, and everything in God's providence seemed to go against this young man. And yet he didn't abandon the faith. Why is that? God kept him. No other answer. But you say, yes, how can I now delight in that? How can I not be defined by my losses and by my griefs and by my pain? How can I delight in Jehovah and trust in Him and be content while my child is sick and dying? While we remain barren? While cancer takes my mother? While an accident has crippled my life? When I'm dealing with the abuse that ruined me forever, at least for this life. When my desire for companionship is not fulfilled. And we can go on and on and on. While I'm dealing with drought, while I'm dealing with barren years, and with health or sickness and poverty, and all these, how can I delight myself in a God who does these things? Because He is the Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who leads every event and every detail. How can I delight in Him? I know. Impossible. Unless we have been receiving that faith in God the Father Almighty, or the Creator and the Governor of heaven and earth. Only when you have that faith, as our catechism so beautifully points out this evening, the Almighty, He is wise. He is the Creator and the Designer of every detail. There's not a single thing happening in our creation that has no purpose. And you look in the biology book of 100 years ago, kids, there's a whole list like this, I think, of all these organs in our body that seem to be useless. The list has shrunk over the years. And there should be no list at all. Because not any organ is useless. Might have not discovered it. Now, if that's true about creation, what about God's providence? The design of His providence. His wisdom goes far beyond our brightest vision or understanding. We simply can't understand, but we're also not expected to understand. I worship a God of mystery. And I am content from time to time to leave it a mystery. I've had my questions about God's ways in my life, my friends. I still have a few questions. But when God gives this faith, I can leave those questions with Him in great contentment. That's the gift of faith. And that's the only comfort in life and death. We cannot understand His design in creation. We cannot understand the puzzles of His providence. We can ask questions. Why does God leave Israel cry for 12 generations? In Egypt, 400 years under slavery and poverty and affliction, and not a single word does He speak from heaven. No shedding light on why they have to suffer like that. No explanation for His purposes. No insight. And for them, It will be all the same as for us. God doesn't live up to your and my expectations. Now that's something I'm still learning. Every stage of my life, I have expectations that far exceeds the plans of God, it seems to be. And that's all we have to learn over and over. We do not live by the script of our life. It is God who writes the script. It is not your agenda. It is His divine, I use that word with reverence, agenda that you are living out. Your plans for this week, He has no respect for them. If they do not go along to His purpose, He will change your plans. He will hem up your way. Of course we need to plan. So the Lord will and we live. We are to plan. We are to make our provisions. But always in the mind, please, so the Lord will and we live. And we say that reverently and we put it behind everything that we say and do. But you really live it? For then when the first thing comes, I had that last week or 2 weeks ago, I came to the airport and I missed my flight. For 7 hours I had to wait. Missed the prayer service in the far west. I have to admit, I failed that moment totally to believe in God the Father Almighty. Why do I have to miss this plane, Lord? Why did I know about this rule of having to have a visa to go to Canada nowadays? Why? No. I believe God the Father Almighty. So after an hour or two, friends, the Lord laid me low again. And when I hopped in that next airplane at 3 o'clock, I came to sit next to a black man I had an hour and a half conversation with. Now I knew why I had to delay it. Everything is in His control. He writes the script of my life and your life. And that man has heard something of the gospel that he wasn't counting on either. So that's how it goes. He is the Almighty God and Father. And yet we fail to live out of this faith all the time, don't we? As we go around in our journeys. There's something that I need to learn time and again, what Richard Sibbes writes in one of his wisdom sermons. Puritan wrote this: wherever God denies us a petition or withholds from us a request or changes our plans, then He has a better plan and a better answer. Hard, isn't it? But that's the truth. His reach goes every detail in both the evil and the good. You think of the story of Job. We know the first chapter, but the second chapter, when things increase and his wife says, "Shall we? Why don't you? Dost thou still retain the integrity? Curse God and die." And then comes Job's answer: "Thou speakest as one of those foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this did not Job sin with his lips. There's the comfort. This man lived in the faith of God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Every detail of the good and of the evil comes out of the hand of the potter. I know of no better way to live than to live by the faith of this article of our confession. As the maze of your life are always hit with roadblocks and difficulties, this faith in God's almighty involvement in every detail of our life is the key to the interpretation of every event. This is Paul's key when he sits in the prison of Rome. But notice how he writes it: "I, prisoner of Jesus Christ." See the key? It's not the Romans who imprisoned me here. It's not those men who took away my liberty and locked me up in this place. I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. That's the faith in God's providence. That's the faith that Joseph had in Potiphar's house in prison. That's the faith this man had when he saw his brothers coming back to buy grain. All what you meant to evil to me, God meant it for good. Children, that's the faith Daniel had. When that decree was written out, that whoever prays to God is going to go to the lion's den. And Daniel goes on his knees, and the first thing he does, it says in Daniel 6, he thanked God. First thing. For what? What did he thank God for? That his hand guided the hand of Darius. How can you thank him for that? Because whatever Daniel didn't know that either, but he knew that God is in control. And so he bows his knees in the same spot before the same window with all the onlookers standing outside waiting for the sight. I'm jealous of people like that. I can see that's the only comfort in life and death. That faith looks beyond man's actions, looks beyond man's inaction, looks beyond injustice, looks beyond dishonor, looks beyond the faithlessness and hypocrisy. It looks at a God who is holy, wise, just, faithful, loving, merciful, upright, sovereign, good. I know no other way to live but by the faith in this providence of God. The key to the interpretation of every event, beloved, there are times in my life I struggle with it. And there's times in my life I have questioned God and raised my fist against Him for doing what He did and what He was doing. But that brought me nowhere except what it says in the Scripture, the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And there's shame in my heart to admit it, but that's the reality, isn't it? That's why David had to write, "Fret not thyself against the evildoers, and be thou not envious against those that prosper." Probably writing just as much about himself as he writes to us. Right? We all need this grace in our hearts that we may be nurtured in the faith of this providence of God. Let's sing together. 383. 1, 2, and 3. All that I am. And I have to admit, that's a psalm that I did not sing certain days in my life. I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, has fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. 383, 1, 2, and 3. What advantage is it now to us, to the believers, to know that God has created and by his providence does still uphold all things? You see, our catechism is practical here. What good is it doing you now to believe that? See, that's a challenge that you get sometimes in the world. Oh, this faith of you Christians, that's the pie in the sky. They say that. You just kind of dream about something beautiful to deal with something that's ugly. And that was Karl Marx's big thesis, that the drugs, or religion is the drugs of people that hurt. That's how he explained it. That's a challenge you get sometimes when you talk to non-Christians. They say, oh, that's how you people cope. You just switch all your rational thinking. You believe all will be good one day. Is that what it is? That'd be quite shallow, wouldn't it? That'd be very cheap. But that's how the world mocks. And will marshals forth an impressive list of God's failures, as they call it. God's failures. What God do there? You God that you believe in. How can you let all those children starve out there in Africa? And it's the God that rules the world. But why does he keep on hitting Haiti with hurricane upon hurricane and earthquakes? That's the good God you believe in, right? And there you stand. What are your answers then? And we get these type of challenges from the unbelievers. Do they only come from the unbelievers? I wish I could say that those questions never come up in my heart. But I'm not going to say that. Because yeah, they do come sometimes in my heart also. If this God is so powerful and if he's so good and if he's so wise, why again did he allow another one I hear of to be so abused in her youth? Or his youth, and so messed up. The other day I had it again. One of the congregations I was called to help with a marriage problem, where one of the spouses ended up having an affair with someone else. What happened? How'd that come? Totally unexpected. And then as you delve into the depth of that problem, now you hear it again. When she was 9 to 11, abused in the barn by one of the workers. Never said anything. So messed up. And then I ask, Lord, where art thou then? And again one of these children have been so broken by abuse. See, that's the reality of the questions that we deal with. And then you, as a pastor, stand there and you say, you know, what must you say now to these people? That God is good, and God is wise, and God is holy, and God is righteous in all these things. And that's all true, congregation. But it can feel so raw. It can look so unsquared when you line it up with all what has happened in your life. And therefore, be tender-hearted and understanding, and pray much for the grace of faith. There's nothing that heals a person in all their trials and difficulties, but they may finally come to understand and to know the grace of God. But you know, when we read now this answer and question of Heidelberg 10, what is it now? The prophet that you know that God has created by his providence, all things in his hand. Well, I find it a great prophet. And I'll be personally witnessing here tonight. That answer of that catechism is so spot on. That is written undoubtedly by a tried saint who knew what he was talking about. Patient in adversity. Our patience is not being stoic, have no feelings. Just, you know, think it'll be right. Just accept it, be tough, and move on, and don't think too much, and be positive, and hope for the best. And that's not patience. That's nothing to do with patience. Patience is submission. Patience is trusting God for all what He does. Patience is to cry to God that it hurts, asking Him to take it over in His time. Patience is, so Paul writes, when he hears, "My grace is sufficient for thee, Paul, and my strength is made perfect in weakness." Here's patience. "Most gladly, therefore, do I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon it. And I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Patience is the submission to a God that you trust to do it the best way, to the best purpose that can ever be imagined, even though you don't understand it. I still don't understand why I had to lose my first wife, and why she had to leave behind 5 young children. I still don't understand that. But I've learned to believe that was better than what I thought. And therefore there's no pain, there is no hostility or rebellion. My friends, I can only say that God took that away almost from the very first day, when He showed me His almighty God, providence, care, love, guiding. Can't argue with Him. I can't cry to Him though. Patient adversity does not mean you can't cry to God. And you can let Him feel those tears and the sorrows and the missing and all that. That is not forbidden. Jesus was patient. But He also cried to God, "Father, if this cup cannot pass, I'll take it." And God did give Him the cup, but He gave Him angels along with it, didn't He? Patience is Job's confession. "Shall we not receive the good and not the evil?" And secondly, thankful in prosperity. I'm still learning that. What's prosperity? Children, what is prosperity? It's when you can go to school tomorrow. Or when you have a school day tomorrow. Prosperity? Yeah. If I think about the children in Haiti, they'll love to go to school. But one day, to learn to read and to write, it's prosperity. You know what prosperity is, kids? When you have a sandwich on your plate. Even if it's a 2-day-old sandwich, it's a little dry. Not quite as fresh. It's prosperity. Why is that? I think about those mud cookies again. Those kids are eating in Haiti. A little mud and sugar. Just to soften the pain in their stomach. Well, that's prosperity then, you see. Everything that we get above what we deserve is prosperity. Truly? Yeah. Think about Isaac in the hospital. Now, when I go visit Isaac, I go to the 6th floor. I don't know what's all on the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 5th, but I was on the wrong. I was on the 3rd floor once, and I walked there and I couldn't find him. All kids, the whole floor. Then I went to the 6th. All kids. Don't you dare to grumble tomorrow when the alarm clock goes off and you're healthy. And think of those kids in the hospital. And think about those parents. Prosperity. Thankful in prosperity. That is an amazing gift if we may be like that. And begin to see that we have everything above hell. Is prosperity. Everything. A smile. A kind word. A robin in the tree. A little blue patch of sky. Prosperity. And then, as we look at the future, we don't know what the future holds. That's true. But we do know this. Who holds the future? And beloved, if you need all that, then you can be like what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Tomorrow, don't you worry about that. That's my job to take care of. This day, you had enough. Don't take tomorrow's load on your shoulders, because you might not get that load that you think you might get. I am in control of all the details of your life, and therefore place your firm trust in this faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate you from health. No, he didn't say that. From having enough finances. No, he didn't say that. From liberty. No, he didn't say that either. Children of God, nothing shall separate you from his love. We must not dream about the future. If you've been praying for God to increase your faith, you're praying to God to increase your conformity to Christ, or to say it simply, you've been asking the Lord, may I be more holy, make me more holy, make me more gentle, make me more loving, make me more gracious. If you ask that, and count on it, and the answer comes in a package you do not expect. You must remember that. I read a story of a pastor once who was really exercised with this prayer in Paul, Thessalonians 5, and he says, he shared with his fellow pastor, he says, I've been praying about this text, and the very God of peace sanctify you holy. And I pray, God, that my whole spirit and my soul and my body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've been so excited of that scripture, I'm praying that every day. And the other pastor said to him, that's a beautiful prayer, my friends. But are you really ready for the answer? For God to answer that, usually, he might put you in prison. He might cut off your health. He might take away your wife. He might strike your child. For God most often makes his children grow in the conformity to Christ when he places us in the fire. His providence, yes. Therefore, place your firm trust in this faithful God and Father, for that fire shall not separate you from the love of Jesus. It only brings it closer. That's God's providence. No, this trust in God's providence, congregation, will not answer every question, will not offset every felt experience and need, will not bring you every blessing and fix all your problems. But it will overcome the fretting, the worrying, the anger, the despair, the anxiety. It will teach us to live like John Newton. He said this, all our disappointments are God's appointments. And all our disappointments are God's intimations of the way we need to go. And then he adds this. And he says, when you open the dictionary of faith, you do not find the word disappointment in the dictionary of faith. Nothing is disappointed. Nothing. Not the painful, not the hurtful, not the injustice, not the unfairness, not anything. Blessed is he who is not offended in me. That man is blessed. And in that faith, some of our forefathers died. The martyrs went singing to the scaffold. Think of Guido de Bras. He leaves behind his wife and three young children. Now, I said that wrong. He didn't leave them behind. When he went and faced the scaffold singing, he left them in his Father's hand. That's not leaving them behind. That's what these men had in their faith when they may confess God the Father. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and he rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Amen. Let's pray. O God in heaven, what a gift is the faith I believe in God the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, the Almighty, all faithful, all wise, and good God. Lord, as we hear this confession in this catechism answer and in the scriptures, oh, may it please thee to grant us such faith, to trust thee for the future, to be thankful in this moment of our life, and to be patient and submissive. In all the adversities, thou art seeing fit to lead us through. So bless us, Lord, as again in this day we have stopped at this brilliant beauty of thy grace. Will thou give it to us, and that we may be able to live in such faith in whatever will take place in this week. And let this work of grace also be extended in those among us who do not have this anchor of faith and hope in thy almighty providence. We pray all this, Lord, in the help us in the week ahead of us in all the busyness and labors and schooling and traveling. Will thou keep us, protect us, and make us a blessing to share some of these gems with others thou wilt place upon our pathway this week. And Lord, may we pray for that, that we may meet fellow sinners, and that we may have a tongue to share and heart to speak. So hear us, in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Psalms 139, verses 1, 2, and 3. O Israel's God, how good thou art, and what follows in those verses of 439, 1, 2, 3. than have. Receive now the blessing of the Most High and let us go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.